Brooke. Appreciate that. Children's Church is heading out the side door. Children 4 to 9 years old, you can feel free to head out there with Mrs. Reese, take part in that children's service. And for the rest of us, we'll stay right here, 1 Samuel chapter number 4. This is Brooke's last Sunday with us. She'll be heading off to college, and Wednesday she heads off. And so you pray for her at college here this year. The Lord would teach her exactly what the Lord wants to teach her. 1 Samuel chapter number 4 is where we are. Our ushers have Bibles that you can use if you need one. If you came without a Bible this morning, we'd like you to be able to have a Bible that you can look on. So take one that our ushers are willing to offer you and turn over to 1 Samuel chapter number 4. We've been going through the book of 1 Samuel together, and we find ourselves today here in 1 Samuel chapter number 4 as we continue to study through this book. If you found your place, I should have given you page number 323. If you have one of the Bibles handed out to you, page 323. But 1 Samuel chapter number 4, would you stand with me? We want to read the first 11 verses of this chapter, although Lord willing, we'll look at kind of its entirety here together. 1 Samuel chapter number 4, starting in verse number 1. The Bible says, "And the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Now Israel went out against the Philistines to battle and pitched beside Ebenezer, and the Philistines pitched in Aphek. And the Philistines put themselves in array against Israel, and when they joined battle, Israel was smitten before the Philistines, and they slew of the army in the field about 4,000 men. When the people were come into the camp, the elders of Israel said, 'Wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? Let us fetch the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us, that when it cometh unto among us, it may serve or save us out of the hand of the enemies.' So the people sent to Shiloh, that they might bring from thence the ark of the covenant of the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth between the cherubims. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the ark of the covenant. And when the ark of the covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted with a great shout, so that the earth rang again. And when the Philistines heard that the noise of the shout, they said, 'What meaneth the noise of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews?' And they understood that the ark of the Lord was come into the camp. And the Philistines were afraid, for they said, 'God is come into the camp.' And they said, 'Woe unto us, for there hath not been such a thing heretofore. Woe unto us, who shall deliver us out of the hand of these mighty gods? These are the gods that smote the Egyptians with all the plagues in the wilderness. Be strong and quit yourself like men, O ye Philistines, that ye be not servants unto the Hebrews, as they have been to you. Quit yourselves like men and fight.' And the Philistines fought, and Israel was smitten, and they fled every man into his tent. And there was a very great slaughter, for there fell of Israel 30,000 footmen. And the ark of God was taken. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a prayer to help us to see this text. Lord, see that our need, Father, see our need to look to you, Lord, to dwell upon you, Lord, to trust you in our lives and all that we do. Father, there is no safety, there is no security, there is certainly no power in and of ourselves. I pray we'd see it here in this chapter now. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, and be seated. It was about 31 years ago, almost to the day. That was back in 1990, I packed my bags and loaded up my little Ford Festiva, if you know what that is. It's just a small car, kind of like these small smart cars today, maybe a slightly larger than a smart car. But I set off for Christian College in Florida. Now, when I went there, I didn't know anybody. I didn't know any other students on campus. I did know one person that was on staff at the college, and that was my aunt. My aunt was on staff, so I did know her, but other than that, I didn't know anybody at the college. I checked in and went through all the process that you have to do, and they told me my room, and they kind of pointed me in the direction of the room, and I just said, okay, I'll go over there, and I think it was in Coberly. I was going over to Coberly, that residence hall, and found the proper room there, and opened the door and went in. And I was the last one in my room. The other three roommates that I had were already arrived. And so I knew which bed was mine, the one that was open. And so I kind of threw my stuff on the bed. But anyways, my roommates, not too long after I got there, showed up in the room. I had a senior roommate. His name was Chuck. Chuck was a history major. Chuck was glad to be a senior. He was looking forward to being out of there. And then I had two sophomore roommates. I had Cliff. Cliff was a business major. And then the other roommate that I had was Don. And Don was a mechanical engineering major in college. And and I enjoyed my roommates that I had. But Don, when he introduced himself to me the first time, he said, "Hi, my name is Don." And I said, "Okay, I'm John, and it's good to meet you," and all, you know, the niceties that you would do that. He says, "But people don't usually call me Don." I said, "Okay, what do they call you?" They said, "They call me Ichabod." I'm like, "They call you Ichabod." This is my first time going to college, obviously, and I hadn't learned the ropes of college, and I hadn't learned some of these things, and I certainly hadn't been to a Christian college, and I had never, I don't think, heard the name Ichabod. And I said, "Why do they call you Ichabod?" He said, "Well, there's a person in the Bible named Ichabod." Well, that made sense to me. I'm at a Christian college. Certainly, you would be named after people in the Bible. That's great. And he said, "It means the glory is departed." And I thought about that for a minute, and I said, "Well, that doesn't sound like necessarily a good thing." And I said, "Whose glory is departed?" Because I didn't know much of anything. And I said, "Why did the glory depart?" And I said, what is all this talking about?" He said, "You have to look it up for yourself in 1 Samuel chapter number 4, which is where we are today. And at the end of the message, we're going to see Ichabod and what it's all about. But I want you to see some things here from 1 Samuel chapter number 4 that go on. And indeed, it was a time when the glory departed, the glory of Israel, that is God himself, would depart from the presence of these people here, these Israelites. Now, notice a couple things here in this chapter. Notice, first of all, the first two verses tell us that there's a resounding defeat that happens here in 1 Samuel chapter number 4. Now, I want you to see, before we get into chapter number 4, though, but at the end of chapter number 3, we saw last week there's some good news. Remember, if you've been with us in our study of 1 Samuel, boy, things have not looked good. Things have looked bleak. The time of the judges has just finished, and we saw at the end of the book of Judges, every man is doing that which is right in his own eyes. He's not seeking to do what God would have him to do. We see that Eli's sons are doing things that are just totally ungodly. We see the dimness of Israel during this time, symbolized by the high priest Eli and what he's going through even physically, that would represent the spiritual taste of Israel during this time. But at the end of chapter number 3, we see this. Look at verse number 19. Chapter number 3 says this, "And Samuel grew, and the," now here it is, something that we haven't seen yet in the book of 1 Samuel, "and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord," now look at this, this is great words, "and the Lord appeared again in Shiloh." The idea here is that the Lord hasn't appeared for a long time. Matter of fact, verse number 1 of chapter number 3, at the end of that verse, says there was no open vision. That is, God wasn't showing himself to the men of Israel, or particularly to a prophet of Israel during this time. But now we see the Lord is appearing again in Shiloh. "For the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord." So we see, hey, this is a new page on the history of Israel. We've got Samuel coming to power, or Samuel coming to prominence, I should say. And Samuel is the prophet of God. Samuel is the priest of God. And God is working through this man, Samuel. But then we come here to chapter number 4, and things take a turn for the worst. We have good news at the end of chapter number 3, but now chapter number 4, look at it, verse number 1. "And the word of the Lord came to all Israel Now Israel went out against the Philistines to battle and pitched beside Ebenezer, and the Philistines pitched in Aphek, and the Philistines put themselves in array against Israel. And when they had joined battle, Israel was smitten before the Philistines. This is the bad news. They were smitten before the Philistines, and they slew of the army in the field. Now here it is, about 4,000 men. What happened here to these to the people of Israel? 4,000 men lose their lives. 4,000 men lose their lives. These are Israelites. These are, if you will, the people of God. And yet we've got all of these people being killed. And somebody might have to ask the question, what in the world's going on here? Why are 4,000 people dying here? Well, if we look back at verse number 1, we can look in verse number 1 and we can see, I think, the answer as to why 4,000 people died in verse number 2. But if you look in verse number 1, you say, well, I don't see it. It says the word of the Lord came to all Israel, and now Israel went out against the Philistines to battle, pitched beside Ebenezer, and the Philistines pitched in Aphek. And you say, what's going on in verse number 1 that we saw 4,000 people lose their lives in verse number 2? Can I say the reason they lost their lives, or 4,000 men lost their lives in verse number 2, is because of what isn't in verse number 1? You say, what do you mean, what isn't? Let me give you three or four things that's not in chapter number or verse number one that ought to be in verse number one. Here's the first thing that's not in verse number one. They lack the word of God. They lack the word of God. See, as chapter 3 closed out, the author has made it clear that all Israel knows the Lord is with Samuel, or upon Samuel. That is, God was revealing himself to Samuel. And so while they did not have much of the written word at this time, they did have the person of the man of God at this time. They did have somebody who could speak to them on behalf of God. He was right there with them. He was in Shiloh. Again, verse 1 kind of calls our attention to that. The word of the Lord, the word of Samuel came to all Israel. So he's speaking. He's the prophet for all Israel. But then we go on in the rest of verse number 1, and you don't see counsel from Samuel. You don't see them talking to Samuel. You don't see any of those things. They're lacking the word of God. Can I say this? That when we go to take action, when we go to take things that we think that we should do here, and we lack the word of God, you're going to be in trouble. You're going to have problems. See, when you're moving without the clear direction of God, you're on shaky ground. Hold your place here in 1 Samuel 4. Turn over to Psalm 119. Psalm 119 in your Bibles, and look at verse 105. We'll find this on page 660 if you have one of the Bibles handed out to you. 660, Psalm 119, and look at verse number 105. The Bible says this, Psalm 119, verse 105, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." What's the Bible saying? The Bible says here that the word of God is a lamp to your feet. That is, it's a lamp to help you know where to go or where the steps to take here. If you're walking on dark or in a dark area there, you want a light, you want a lantern, you want a flashlight, you want something that will be able to enlighten your path so you know where to go. I can remember when I was in camp. I would go to camp as a teenager, and our cabins were out on the backside of camp, if you will. But there was two ways to get to camp. You could take the road, that was the long way, or you could take the short way. And the short way was to go through the trees or through the forest area there. And it was kind of a little bit of a hill. You kind of went up the hill and down the other side of the hill. And you get into camp a lot quicker that way if you went through the trees. And some of the guys would want to go through the trees at night. That's a dangerous thing. You know, they try to find the path, and boy, it was a hard path to find when it was nighttime, and you wouldn't see all the tree roots and all the things that were growing up on it. And so if you didn't have a flashlight, boy, there's many a guys that took a dive, many a guys that took a spill on that path because of the darkness of it. Well, here it is. The word of God is what? It's a lamp to our feet. So what? It is a light to our path. If you want to know the way to go, you need the Word of God. It is what we need. It's what we need to have. Not only here, look at Psalm 32. Psalm 32, look at verse number 8. Look what God says. Psalm 32, verse number 8. Page 613, I'm sorry, 613. Psalm 32, verse number 8 says this. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. What's God saying? God's saying, hey, if you want direction, you need to get it from me. I'm going to give you the direction. I'm going to give you help understanding. I'm going to point you in the direction that you should go. I'm just saying, if you're going to make a move in life, you need the clear direction of the Word of God. You need God to be able to say, hey, this is where you should go. This is what you should do. And whenever we lack the Word of God, it's going to spell problem. We're getting ready to, if you will, take a spill on the trip of life. If that happens. So number one, I see back in 1 Samuel chapter number 4, they lacked the Word of God. Here's the number two thing that I see they lacked. They lacked not only the Word of God, they lacked prayer to God. They lacked prayer to God. They were fighting the Philistines. That is their nemesis, if you will. We're going to see that they're going to fight the Philistines often. Matter of fact, when Judges, the book of Judges closed out, it was Samson who was leading them. He was the judge at that time. Who was he fighting? He was fighting the Philistines. And so they're this nemesis that continues to come around here. And now we've got them again here in 1 Samuel chapter number 4. And when they're going to battle, you know what they need? They need to pray to God. God, is this what you would want us to do? God, is this the attack plan that we should carry out? Is this what we should have or going on here? See, if you're going to make a move, can I say we ought to be people who pray to God? We need to be prayer warriors. We need to look to the Lord. Jeremiah chapter number 33, verse number 3 would say this, call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. I mentioned just a few minutes ago in our service, we were talking about some announcements, and we mentioned our business meeting tonight. Well, a couple weeks ago, what have we done? We came together, and we were talking about the possibility of purchasing other land, and that has come available. And we talked about, we had all kinds of questions. We had questions of people saying, well, how much would it cost? We had people question, what would we do with the land? We said, what other land is available? And we tried to answer a bunch of questions. And I don't know, we were here for an hour or so, maybe a little over an hour last week or a couple weeks ago, just answering questions and all those things. But it came down to this. We said, let's pray about it. We don't need to make a move like this. We don't need to put an offer like this. We don't need to seek this land unless we know the Lord would have us to do this. So let's pray. Let's come together. And tonight, hopefully, we're going to have a bunch of church members who have spent the last 2 weeks praying and seeking the Lord. God, what do you want us to do about it? See, we can't move. We can't do things that are right. We will not have God's power if we lack prayer to God. So they lacked the Word of God. They lacked the prayer to God. How about this? They lacked trust in God. They lacked trust in God. And this will be even more clearly seen in the next verses as we get to those in just a few minutes. But verse 1 says that the Word of the Lord was coming to Israel through Samuel there. But then in the very next sentence, it says that Israel went out. That is, they didn't seek Samuel's leading. They didn't seek the Lord with them. It says Israel went out. There was no trying to have Samuel along with this. There was no looking to the Lord. They were doing what they want to do. And whenever you do what you want to do instead of what God wants you to do, guess what? You're in for problem. You're in for difficulty. You're going to have a problem, a spill on the path, if you will. You're just setting yourself up for that. See, what we need to realize is that in all things, we need to be people who are relying upon and who are trusting upon the Lord. Proverbs chapter number 3, verses 5 and 6 would say, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall do what? Direct thy path. He's going to give you some leading. He's going to give you some guidance. He's going to give you some help there. And Israel, you don't have God's leading. You don't have God's guidance. You don't have God's help. Why? Because you're not trusting the Lord. you're not trusting the Lord in what you're doing. And can I say for you and I today, if we can trust ourselves or we can trust God, but get this, we can't do both. You're either trusting yourself, your wisdom, your ideas, or you're going to trust God, but you can't do both. So what do we find here in 1 Samuel chapter number 4? They lack the word of God. They lack prayer to God. They lack trust in God. And so it comes down to verse number 2 now. They lack the power of God. They lack the power of God. 4,000 people die as we see here in verse number 2. Mark it down. If you lack the word of God in your life and you lack the prayer to God in your life and you lack trust to God in your life, you will lack the power of God in your life. There's no ifs, ands, and a buts. You cannot expect that God is going to be on your side, that God is going to be your help, that God is going to be your strength if you're lacking these things in your life. Israel's lacking these things, so what they lack? They lack the power of God. 4,000 people lose their lives. But not only is there resounding defeat here in chapter number 4, verse number 1 and 2, I see in verses 3 and 4 the response to this defeat. That is, they're defeated, but now how will Israel respond? What will they come back? What will they do? 1 Samuel chapter number 4. We see at page 323, if you lost your page there, look at verse number 3. The Bible says this, "And when the people were come into the camp, the elders of Israel said, wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines?" Now stop right there. They asked the right question. The right question. What's their question? They said, why has God done this? Why have we lost this battle? See, Israel understands this. We understand that we can win with God. They know that. But they said, we've lost. Why have we lost? What's going on? There was another time in Israel's history where they faced a defeat, and it was surprising to them that they faced this defeat. Look back in Joshua chapter number 7, page 265, if you have one of the Bibles handed out to you. Page 265, Joshua chapter number 7. Now we see here in Joshua chapter number 7, this comes right on the heels of the victory at Jericho. And Joshua's led the people to a great victory there, and he's obeyed the Lord, and Lord gave a great battle plan, and they carried it out, and God brought a victory to them. But then in Joshua chapter number 7, look at verse number 1. The Bible says, "But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel." So verse number 1, we find the Lord is angry with Israel. Why? Because this man, Achan, took of the accursed thing. He took something from Jericho of which God told very specifically, you don't take any of the spoils of Jericho, but this man did. And so God is angry with the children of Israel here. And can I say, when God's angry with you, you won't have God's power. It's not going to happen. But look what happened in verse number 2. Verse number 2, Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth Aven, on the east side of Bethel, and spake unto them, saying, go up and view the country. And the men went up and viewed it. So here it is, Joshua, what's he doing? He's sending some of the Israelites. He's sending some of the men. Hey, you go spy out that little city of Ai, and you go tell us what you think about that city of Ai. Now you read here in Joshua chapter number 7, you read the first few verses here, and you know what you don't find? You don't find them seeking the word of the Lord. You don't find them praying to God. You don't find them trusting the Lord. Matter of fact, you find the exact opposite. Look at verse number 3. "And they returned to Joshua." This is the men. They've come back. "And said unto him, let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai, and make not all the people to labor thither, for they are but few." So what's these men? These men come back and said, hey, Joshua, this is just a little small city. I mean, if, now get this, this is what they're thinking. If we took Jericho. No, we didn't take Jericho. God did. But they're thinking, hey, if we took Jericho, this is no big deal. Man, 2,000 or 3,000 men. Man, we'll knock these guys out. I mean, this is nothing of a city. Are they trusting the Lord? Who are they trusting? their own power, their own might. They say, boy, look at what we can do. No, no, no. No, no, no. You can't do anything. God can. God can. And so when they lack the word of God, they lack prayer to God, they lack trust in God, what are they going to lack? The power of God. Look at verse number 5. Verse 5. And the men of Ai smote of them about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate, even unto Shebarim, and smote them in the going down. Wherefore the hearts of the people melted and became as water. What do they have? They have a defeat. Same thing that happened in 1 Samuel chapter number 4. Hey, we didn't seek the word of God. We didn't pray about it. We didn't trust the Lord in it. We didn't have God's power in it. People lost their lives because of this. But here's what I want you to see here in this passage in Joshua chapter number 7, because they asked nearly the same question or the same idea of a question that were asked in 1 Samuel chapter number 4. Look at verse 7. It says, and Joshua said, alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? Would to God we have been content and dwelt on the other side of Jordan. O Lord, what shall I say when the enemy turns their back before the enemy? And so what's he saying? He's bringing out, God, why'd you do this? God, what's happening here? How did we possibly lose this? Same thing Israel is asking in 1 Samuel chapter number 4. Same question, same idea of a question. You know what the difference between Joshua chapter number 7 and 1 Samuel chapter number 4 is? The difference is verse 10. Joshua chapter number 7, verse number 10. Here it is. And the Lord said unto Joshua. You said, how is that the difference? You know, you come back to 1 Samuel chapter number 4, and in verses 3 and 4, You know what you never see? You never see, and the Lord said unto Israel, or the Lord said unto Samuel. You never find it. It is not there. Why? In Joshua chapter number 7, they ask the question and then listen for the Lord. In 1 Samuel chapter number 4, they ask the question and then go about their own means to solve it. Big difference, huge difference. So come back to 1 Samuel chapter number 4. Let's see the difference. They ask the right question. God, how did this happen? What's going on? But they're not going to stop and listen for God. They're going to take measures into their own hand. 1 Samuel chapter number 4, verse number 3, pick it right up after the question mark. They ask that question. Then it says this, let us fetch the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us, that when it cometh among us, it may save us out of the hand of our enemies. So the people sent to Shiloh that they might bring from thence the ark of the covenant of the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth between the cherubims, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the ark of the covenant of God. So what do we have? The response is still simply this. They're still trusting themselves. They say, hey, how did we lose this battle? I'll tell you what we need to do. Let's go fetch the ark of the covenant. And if you will notice in verse number 3, they say this, let us. They don't say let God. No, no, no. They say let us fetch the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us. They're saying, this is what we've come up with. This is our plan. This is what we believe will take care of the problem. What are they doing? They're falling upon their own wisdom. They think they've got all of the answers. My friend, can I say this? When we think that we have all of the answers, take heed lest ye fall, the book of Proverbs would tell us. That is, you can just mark it down, you're going to have a problem in life. Proverbs chapter number 14 and verse number 12 says this, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. We need to be people who are seeking the Lord's way. And what are they doing here in 1 Samuel chapter number 4? Despite the victory, they're still trusting themselves. Here's something else. Not only are they trusting themselves, they're trusting an object. They're putting their faith on an object. They say, let's go get it. Verse 3 would say it. If you look at the end of verse number 3, it says, when it cometh among us, it may save us out of the hand of the enemy. Can I say, it will never save you? God does. We need to realize that. Moses said in Exodus chapter 14 and verse number 13, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. The psalmist says in Psalm 27 and verse number 1, the Lord is my light and salvation. Isaiah said in Isaiah 12 and verse number 7, behold, God is my salvation. Zephaniah declared in Zephaniah chapter number 3 and verse number 17, the Lord thy God is in the midst of thee, is might, and he will save. That is, we need to get in our understanding, we need to get in our minds that it is not an object that saves us, it is God that saves us. It is God that has power. It is God that does things. I went and got out of our ball bin here this morning. I went and got one of our bats. And on this bat, it's an aluminum bat. It says, power flight. Power flight. Okay? Now, if I was to take this bat and I was to use this, I might say something like this. Hey, we're down a run here. Man, we need a run. And I say, go get the secret weapon. And I said, boy, you know, come out. They said, well, here's the power flight, man. And they pass it off to me. Here's the power flight. And I said, whoo-hoo, yes, all right, we're going to do some damage with this. And if I'm not careful, I might do some damage. Anyways, but we're going to say, boy, I'm going to do some damage. Why? Because this is the power flight. But I can guarantee something. Okay, I can guarantee this. If I'm in a major league game, it doesn't matter what the bat says. It will not matter at all. Doesn't matter how big the barrel is. It doesn't matter how long or short the bat is. It doesn't matter, okay? If I'm in a major league game, guess what? Nothing is going to happen. There's no hope. It does not matter. But I'll tell you what, if you put this bat in the hands of somebody who can actually hit a 100-mile-an-hour fastball, they could do some damage. Can I say this? We've got a whole lot of people that are in the major leagues, and they think, hey, I think we can do this because I have an it. It's not going to do anything for you. Need the person behind it. The Ark of the Covenant was just a box. What's a box going to do? The answer is nothing. But you know who the Ark was supposed to represent? God. God's behind the it. Can God do something? Yeah. God can do great things. God can give a great victory. But my friend, as long as we're looking to the objects instead of the God behind the objects, we got a real problem. We got a real difficulty. See, we need to realize and we need to understand it's God. There's a whole lot of people in our world today who are looking to objects to save them, if you will. Some people believe that the object of church will save them. Can I say the church can't save you and the church won't save you? There's a whole lot of people that go to church every week and will one day end up in a lake of fire in hell because the church is not going to save. Some people think that the it of rosaries will save them. They depend on the it of a cross that they have in their home or that they bow down and worship before that will save them. Some look to the it of a statue to be able to save them. Some trust in the it of good works to save them. Can I say, it will not save. God saves. It's not in a thing, it's in a person. That's where salvation is. Let me show you this real quickly. 2 Kings chapter number 18. 2 Kings chapter number 18, page 444. Page 444. Look at 2 Kings chapter number 18. Look at verse number 4. 2 Kings chapter number 18, verse number 4, page 444. The Bible says this. This is Hezekiah. in the context. Hezekiah is king over Judah now. And he says, he removed the high places and break the images and cut down the groves and break in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days the children of Israel, they burn incense to it. And he called it Nehushtan. Now, I want you to see this. In 2 Kings chapter number 18, we see here, verse number 4, that Hezekiah is making some religious reforms. Places that were used for idol worship are being taken over or put out, or if you will, destroyed. He removed those high places. He broke the images. But the Bible says here in this verse, he cut down, or he break in pieces, I should say, the brazen serpent. Now, if you remember the story from Numbers chapter number 21, it was there that the children of Israel were being eaten, or shouldn't say eaten, bitten by fiery serpents. And they were dying because of these poisonous serpents that were there and being bitten. And so Moses goes to the Lord and says, Lord, what should we do about this? These people are being bitten, and Lord, we need an answer for this. And God, what should we do? And God said, I want you to make a brazen serpent, and I want you to put it up on a pole, and I want you to put it there in the middle of the camp. And boy, if the people would look to that serpent that's up on that pole, they would look and live. They would have life. They would be healed from that bite that would be there. And now that was a wonderful intervention of God. It was a wonderful thing that God did that way. But now in 2 Kings chapter number 18, Hezekiah is taking that brazen serpent that was used for good, that was made under the direction of God, and Hezekiah is saying, break it. Let's get rid of that thing. Why? Because the people are offering incense to it. That is, they're praying to it. They're worshiping it. No. That will not help you. What's the brazen serpent represent? Well, Jesus tells us in John chapter number 3. Go over there, John chapter number 3 in our Bibles. Jesus tells us exactly what this brazen serpent was made for, what it represents. Look at John chapter number 3. Look at verse number 14, page 1117. 1117. John chapter number 3, look at verse number 14. He references this brazen serpent. John chapter number 3, verse number 14 says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, that's what he's talking about, Numbers 21, this thing that Hezekiah has just broken that we mentioned in 2 Kings 18. He says, this serpent in the wilderness, just like Moses had to lift up that serpent in the wilderness so the people could look and live, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. What was the serpent to show us? The serpent was to show us the Son of Man who would be lifted up. And the Son of Man who, if we would look to, guess what, we could live. While the serpent was made to heal us from, or heal the children of Israel from fiery serpents, from the bite of the snake, if you will, Jesus would be lifted up. Why? So we could be healed from the bite of sin. That's why he was lifted up. That's the reason behind it all. Look at verse number 15. Verse 15, it says that whosoever believeth in him, that is, believes in the person of Jesus Christ, should not perish, but have eternal life. That is, if you would look to the person who is on the pole. Jesus was put up on the pole. Jesus was put on the cross of Calvary. Why? Because he was dying for our sins. And the Bible says, if you would believe in him, you will not perish. You should not perish, but you will have eternal life. You know, a lot of people are trusting the church so that they won't perish, but they'll have eternal life. Guess what? It's not in an it. It's in the man, Jesus. It's what he did. Goes on to verse number 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So God says, hey, I love the world. I know the world was perishing. I know the world had been bitten by the sin that's in the world, and that sin was going to cause them to die and perish for all of eternity. But God loved us so much that he sent a way of escape. And just like that serpent would be put up on the pole, here it is, the way of escape was Jesus who was put up on the pole. Jesus would go. Why? Because Jesus died for our sins on the cross of Calvary. Calvary. Everything I ever did wrong, Jesus was dying for on that cross. And the Bible says, if I would believe on him, believe what? Believe that he died for everything I ever did wrong. Believe that he is my way to heaven. Believe that he can forgive my sins and that will give me that home in heaven. If whosoever believeth in him should not perish. That's the promise of God. You believe on him, you won't perish. But what would you have? Everlasting life. My friend, the answer is not in an it. We can have all kinds of its. No it will ever save you. But Jesus can. If you believe on him, that's God's promise. Now come back to 1 Samuel chapter number 4. 1 Samuel chapter number 4, I want you to see this. The children of Israel now go get a Lucky Charm box. They go get the Ark of the Covenant. They're not looking for the person of God. They're not looking for the power of God. They're looking for a Lucky Charm. That's what they're looking for. And so that's what they go get. Can I say a Lucky Charm, a Lucky Rabbit's Foot, a Lucky Coin, whatever you have there is not going to give you any power. What they needed was God, but they had rejected God. So we see there's a resounding defeat, verses 1 and 2. We see there's a response to the defeat, verses 3 and 4. Go get the Ark of the Covenant. Now verses 5 through 11 give us a repeated disaster. You know why it's a repeated disaster? Because nothing has changed in Israel. 4,000 men lost their lives, and they came. Why did this happen? And they said, let's go about to solve our own problem. Go get our Lucky Charm. No, no, no. Your Lucky Charms are not going to do anything. You need God, and you haven't recognized that yet. That's what they need. They need to understand that. So look at verse number 5. What happens? There's a delight in Israel. Look at verse number 5. It says here, and when the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted with a great shout so that the earth rang again. So they bring the Ark of the Covenant into the camp, and what happens? All Israel is hooting and hollering like you've never seen. I mean, they're like, whoa, man, we got the Ark. This is great, man. We can't lose. We got our Lucky Charm, man. This is going to be great, man. Boy, you Philistines better watch out now, man. I'm going to tell you, boy, we're gonna whip you. I mean, that's what they're thinking. I mean, that's what's going on here. They're all excited about the Ark showing up here. I want you to notice something else. Not only is there delight in Israel, there's dread in the Philistine camp. Look at verse 6. And when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, what meaneth the noise of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews? And they understood that the Ark of the Lord was come into the camp. And the Philistines were, now here it is, this is a good word. The Philistines were what? Afraid. The Philistines, oh man, what has happened? They said, look at the Bible says, God is come into the camp. You know what? It would be great if they were right. They left God back in Shiloh. Only thing they've got is a box. But they said, God has come into the camp. And they said, woe unto us, for there hath not been such a thing hitherto for. Woe unto us, who shall deliver us out of the hand of these mighty gods? These are the gods that smote the Egyptians with all the plagues in the wilderness. Hey, you better watch out when the world is more fearful of God than you are. Boy, they're all excited. Boy, they're, boy, yeah, man, this is great, man. We got this, man. There's no problem here. And the Philistines had the fear of God upon them. Where's the fear of God in God's people? The Bible would tell me when I read it that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We need people to realize that God is a powerful God, that God can take care of things, that God is our help, and we need to look to God, and we need to trust God, and we need to rely upon God, and we need to talk to God, and we need to let God talk to us, and we need God. See, that's where we need to be. But Israel's lost that idea. Well, there's a delight, verse number 5. There's a dread in the Philistine camp, verses 6 through 8, and it's all going to translate to another disaster. In verses 9 through 11, look at verse 10. We'll shorten it up a little bit. Verse 10, the Philistines fought, and Israel was smitten, And they fled every man into his tent, and there was a very great slaughter, for there fell of Israel 30,000 footmen. You thought 4,000 was bad. Now what do we got? 30,000 people losing their life. Man, we thought we had this. We thought we were going to kill them. We thought we were going to have victory. We thought we were going to whip them out. 30,000 people lay dead. 30,000 homes are sorrowing. Not only is there 30,000 people that have died, verse 11, and the ark of God was taken. That box commanded by God to Moses, for Moses to make, and boy, he found the cunning men, he found the right people to be able to do that, and men who are filled with the Spirit of God, and they created that box, they made that box according to God's specifications, exactly what God said there, and they would take that box and they would put it into the Holy of Holies of the tabernacle there, and God himself would dwell. God himself would be there in the very there on the Ark of the Covenant, right there on the lid or the top of the Ark of the Covenant. It was called the mercy seat, and God himself would dwell there, and now this ark was gone, been taken by the enemies. You know, God is teaching his people something. You don't need an ark to have me. You need me. You don't need an ark. Not only was the ark gone, but Hophni and Phinehas, Eli's sons, are slain. That's what the end of verse number 11 says. The two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain. You know, God had told us that he was going to slay these two sons on the same day. Look back on chapter number 2. Look at verse 34. Chapter 2, verse 34 says, and this shall be a sign unto thee, they that shall come upon thy two sons, on Hophni and Phinehas, in one day they shall die, both of them. What did God say? God had already told, God had already revealed. One day these two sons are going to die. On this day, 1 Samuel chapter number 4, what happens to these two sons? They both die. God's proven right again. God knew exactly what was going to happen. And God is judging the house of Eli, just like he said he would judge the house of Eli. Well, we have one more section here, one more thought that I want to bring out, and then we'll make application. We'll be done here this morning. Here's that last section. We see the report of this defeat that goes out. The report of this defeat. Look at verse number 12. Verse 12, there ran a man of Benjamin out of the army and came to Shiloh the same day with his clothes rent and with earth upon his head. So we've got one guy who escapes from the army. And the army of Israel, and he goes heading back to town. He goes to Shiloh, and he says, hey, boy, I need to let you know what's happened in this battle against the Philistines. Now, drop down to verse number 17. This messenger comes into Eli. The Bible says, verse 17, the messenger answered and said, Israel is fled before the Philistines, and there hath been also a great slaughter among the people, and thy two sons also, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, and the ark of God is taken. Now look what happens, verse number 18. It came to pass, when he made mention of the ark, that he fell from off the seat backward. That's Eli. Eli falls off his seat backward by the side of the gate, and his neck brake, and he died, for he was an old man and heavy, and had judged Israel 40 years. Okay, this man, Eli, he hears about the Ark of the Covenant being taken. He has a little bit of spiritual sensitivity about him. And he says, boy, the thing that represents the presence of God has been taken into enemy hands. He goes backwards on his seat. He falls. His neck breaks. And Eli dies that day. But the worst thing that happens on that day is not Eli dying. Not the high priest dying. The worst thing that happens on that day is Ichabod. Look at it here, verse number 19. And his daughter-in-law, that's Eli's daughter-in-law, Phinehas, his wife, was with child, near to be delivered, when she heard the tidings that the ark of God was taken and that her father-in-law and her husband were dead. She bowed herself and travailed, for her pains came upon her. And about the time of her death, the woman that stood by her said unto her, fear not, for thou hast born a son. But she answered not, neither did she regard it. And she named the child Ichabod, saying, "The glory is departed from Israel because the ark of God was taken, and because of her father-in-law and her husband." And she said, "The glory is departed from Israel, for the ark of God is taken." Phinehas' wife hears about the news of what's happened here. It sends her into labor. She gives birth to a son, but will die in childbirth that way. But she names the child Ichabod. She names the child, "The glory is departed." She names the child to recognize and says, hey, God's glory is gone from our place. The power of God is gone. We've lost God on our side. We don't have it. And my friend, can I say this? We would have to write the names across a lot of Christians today. We should just write Ichabod. You say, "Pastor, what are you talking about?" The glory of God is gone from their lives. What do you mean? Well, how about this? How about a Christian who would say something like this, and we probably wouldn't say it ever out loud, but we say it by our actions. They say, "Well, I'm not going to serve the Lord." Here it is, Ichabod. So what are you talking about? I read my Bible, Matthew 5 and verse number 16, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which art in heaven." How about the Christian says, "Well, I'm not going to be a witness for Christ." Here it is, Ichabod. So what do you mean, Ichabod? I read my Bible, John 15 and verse number 8 says, "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples." I'm not going to sell out to God and to God's will. Ichabod. What do you mean? 1 Corinthians 6 and verse number 20, "For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." I'm not going to be in church. Ichabod. "That ye with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ," Romans 15 and verse number 6. My friend, can I say this? You can try to go about things in your own way. You can try to have your own answer, but you need the power of God. It's what you need. You lack the Word of God. You lack prayer to God. You lack trust in God. You will lack the power of God in your life. It is no wonder that the church is so anemic when it comes to the power of God today. Because we got Ichabod all over it. Glory has departed. Glory of God's departed. I haven't said you've lost your salvation. Once you got Christ, once you know that you're on your way to heaven, you never lose your salvation. But I'm saying this, you can sure lose the power of God in your life. The Apostle Paul said in Philippians chapter number 3 and verse number 10, "that I may know him and the power of his resurrection." Do you know his power? Or would we write just Ichabod as your nickname? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we look at this chapter. Lord, what a sad chapter it is in the history of Israel. Father, Israel, a people who, in this very chapter, 34,000 people lose their lives. Father, none of them had to lose their lives. Father, they could have been people who were looking to you, and Father, trusting you, and Father, seeking your word, and Lord, praying, and seeking your leading in their life. And Father, they didn't do that, and it cost them dearly. Father, I see a lot of Christians today who are living their lives much as Israel lived here. Father, they would give lip service to you. They think there's power in some thing. Father, the power is in God. And Lord, we need to be a people who realize that we need you. Father, very possibly there's some here today who have never come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Never come to believe on Jesus Christ, of what he'd done for them on the cross of Calvary, that he died for their sins, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day, just like you prophesied that he would. And he did all of that so that we might have salvation, we might have a home in heaven rather than perishing and spending an eternity in hell. Father, we've tried to make clear, just although briefly, that any person who would put their trust, any person who would believe on the person of Jesus Christ, what he did for them on the cross of Calvary, God, you promise to give us eternal life, everlasting life, a home in heaven for all of eternity. While your heads are bowed, while your eyes are closed, maybe you're here this morning and you've never come to put your faith in Jesus Christ. You've never come to trust him and him alone as your way of salvation. But you realize here this morning that I'm going to trust Jesus Christ. I'm going to rely on him to give me salvation, give me a home in heaven. My friend, if that's you, I want to challenge you to just let me know that. The way to let me know that is just to slip up your hand, raise your hand, and I don't want to embarrass you or anything like that, but I'd like to know that you're trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior. And so if you're doing that here at this time and you're saying, boy, I'm going to put my trust in Jesus Christ, I've never done that before, but right here, right now, as best I know how, I'm going to believe on him to give me a home in heaven. I'd like to be able to pray for you. And would you just slip up your hand, just say, here, Pastor, here's my hand, pray for me. Anybody like that here? I'm trusting Jesus Christ as my Savior. Yeah, I see that hand. Anybody else? I'm trusting Jesus Christ as my Savior. Never done that before, but I'm doing it right here, right now. Second question, simply this. If you know Jesus Christ, your Savior, may I ask you this question? Are you an Ichabod? Do you lack the power of God in your life because you lack God in other areas of your life? You're not praying. You're not being in his word. You're not trusting him. And so it's no wonder that you don't have God's power in your life. It's no wonder that you're not doing the things for God that you ought to do and that you would even want to do sometimes. You say, Pastor, would you pray for me? I'm an Ichabod. I don't want to be, but I've got to admit that I am. And Pastor, I want to come to the Lord. I want to see his power in my life. There's some things I need in my life so I will see his power, so I see his help. Here's my hand. Pastor, pray for me that way. Anybody like that this morning? Here's my hand, Pastor. I see that hand. Anybody else, Pastor? I see that hand. Anybody else? Pastor, here's my hand. Heavenly Father, Lord, you've seen these hands, Lord. One saying that they need salvation, that they're trusting Jesus Christ to be their way to heaven. We thank you and praise you for that, Lord. Pray that they come to understand even fuller of all that you've done for them, and giving them that home in heaven, giving them that life eternal that you promise in your word. And Lord, we thank you for that. Lord, for others, Christians, believers, who have really been lacking the power of God in their lives. Lord, they lack the power of God because they lack other things in their life. Lord, they're lacking your word. They're lacking prayer. They're lacking trusting you. And Father, we know that lack those things, we will lack the power of God in our lives. And Lord, I pray that you'd help our believers here. Lord, those that have asked for prayer, Lord, I specifically ask that you'd encourage them. And Father, they put into their lives these things, the trust upon you, the Lord, the looking to your word, the prayer. And Father, then know your power in their lives. Lord, that's what you'd have for us. We thank you for your word. We thank you for what we can examine it here tonight, this morning for, in Jesus' name. Amen.